1 Samuel chapter 16 is where we are picking up. And again, if you're visiting, we just teach through the whole thing. Thursday nights, 1 Samuel, Sunday morning, Book of Acts, Sunday night, we're in Revelation. And 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're following Saul, Samuel, and we're coming into David. If you remember, if you were here last week or if you weren't, Saul has had several opportunities. He started off really well, and then he hasn't been obedient. He's gotten to the place last week where he's really convinced himself he's been obedient, but he hasn't been obedient. He was told to go and fight against the Amalekites, who had done damage to Israel pretty badly in the past, unprovoked, picking off the women and the children and the sick and the elderly. And the Lord said, I want you to wipe them out. They've had enough time. It's been hundreds of years now that the Lord has given them to repent. He said, the time is here. I want you to just wipe them out completely and destroy all their stuff. I don't want you keeping their stuff. This isn't about gaining territory. It isn't about gaining stuff. It's about judgment from the Lord. You're my tool. Go do it. And Saul didn't do it. They kept the good stuff, which they said was to sacrifice to the Lord, and he didn't wipe out all the Amalekites either, even though he seemed to think he did. And because of that, the Lord rejected him. And Samuel was the one who brought that message to him. And then at the end of chapter 15, it said in Samuel, the last verse, chapter 15, verse 35, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. You get into chapter 16, verse 1, it says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Saul was the first king of Israel. Israel wanted a king. They were led by the Lord before that. He would use different judges at times to help use his word and his law to judge among the people. But by and large, they were led by God, and they decided, no, we want a king. And so God gave them what they wanted. He gave them to their specification Saul, who we were told was head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. He was a great-looking guy, great family. He had everything going for him. Now that they have had that, and we've seen how what their choice ended up, it's time for the Lord to do his heart and bring them a king that he is approving of. And Samuel, you have to understand, Samuel was the prophet, and he was the one who brought Saul to God in the first place. I mean, Saul ends up with Samuel. Samuel explains to him how the Lord is going to allow him to be king, how he's going to pour his spirit out on him. Remember when Saul first came to Samuel, Saul, when he heard that he was going to be king, he said, you got to be kidding me. I'm nobody. I'm least in my family. My family is nothing. Are you sure, me? And Samuel got to tell him, yeah, because the spirit of the Lord is going to be coming upon you, and you're going to be a different man from that point on. And when he finally was coronated as king, he went and hid among the stuff. He didn't even, he felt so unworthy to be king. But he changed. And, you know, Samuel saw that. He saw him anointed. He saw the change in him. He saw his humility. He saw the first victory he had over the Philistines when he got righteously angry when everybody else was, when the Philistines attacked Jabesh-Gilead, and everybody else was like, oh no, what are we going to do, the Philistines? And he got angry, and the Lord came upon him and gave him this great victory. And Samuel saw that, and now he's just mourning because the guy is blowing it, you know? And he's blown it continually, and he's had chance after chance. And now the Lord has said, that's enough. I'm going to pick a different king. And Samuel's still in that place where he's still, oh, and you know he's blaming himself. Have you ever done that? You ever had somebody that you've been kind of a spiritual mentor to, and you've been pouring yourself into their life, and ultimately you realize they have to make some choices in this whole thing. I mean, I can tell them the way they're supposed to go. I can show them what the Word says. I can pray for them. I can encourage them. But I can't walk hand in hand with them and pick all the right things all the right time. And when, you know, you feel like you've poured yourself into somebody, you see him going astray, and it's grieving. And that's where Samuel is. But the Lord is like, move on. You know, and because, you know, Samuel's thinking, what did I do wrong? Maybe I should have spent more time with him, because maybe I should have just lived right with him. Maybe I should have. The Lord says, move on. You know, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul, if there was anybody who ever had an opportunity to look back at his life and say, if only, it was Paul, because he persecuted the church. He was hauling Christians off to be killed. He was terrible. And then the Lord saved him. And this is what he said in Philippians 3, 12. Talking about himself, and I tend to look at Paul and think, man, he was a guy for God. And yet he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul could have sat there and just looked at his past and let that be the thing that shaped him. You ever met somebody who's had something, you know, you ever met somebody who's been bitten by a dog when they were a little kid? And after that, anytime they're around a dog, it doesn't matter. It'd be 30 years later, and they can come in contact with a chihuahua. You know, because that event has shaped them, and they've got this reaction in themselves where they're afraid of dogs. That fear has come up. Well, you know, the Scripture tells us that we are His workmanship, and that when you are born again, He begins to work in you. And some of us have had some horrible things happen in our past that have shaped us and molded us and given us fears. But once we become His, we become His workmanship. And those things need to be the things that shape us. And we need to be like Paul and say, forgetting those things that are behind, we need to press towards the mark. We need to seek after the things of the Lord and say, I'm not going to be the workmanship of that garbage that was done to me. I'm going to be the workmanship of Christ and let that be the thing that molds me from here on out. And Saul had that opportunity. He had that time when the Spirit came upon him and the Lord said, I'm going to come upon you. You'll be a new man and you can do whatever's in your heart. And then he fell away from that. But Paul says, no, I'm forgetting that stuff that's behind. I follow the Lord, and I'm not going to let that be the thing. You know, I'm not going to live in the past, live out of my yearbook. And so Samuel, he's still grieving over Saul. He wishes things would be different, and the Lord says, move on, man. It's time to move on. I want you to fill your horn with oil. Now, horn, you know, they would use for a flask, or they would take an animal's horn and cut the end off and hollow it out, fill it up with oil. So this was the oil, was what they used for anointing. It was kind of a sign of the Lord's Holy Spirit coming upon you, and that's how the king would be anointed. And so the Lord says, hey, get your horn, fill her up with oil, and go, and I'll send you to Jesse. Remember Jesse, Boaz, who had Obed, who had Jesse, who had David, we saw in the book of Ruth. Jesse from Bethlehem, I have provided me a king among his sons. Instead of it being a king according to the people's specifications, we've tried that, we've seen it fail. Now I'm going to pick one that I think should be reigning over. In verse 2 it says, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Now, for one, that really kind of comforts me a little bit. Because here's the prophet Samuel, who has seen the Lord move and answer his prayers, you know, changing the weather, doing all kinds of things. And yet, Saul has gotten to the point where he's so violently opposed to what God is doing that Samuel knows that he could be killed by it, supposedly. Except for, it's the Lord telling his prophet, go do this thing. I've picked a king. I want you to go do this thing. And here's Samuel saying, but he's going to kill me. You know, and you read that. I read that. And the first pass through there, you read that. And you hear the answer is, you know, the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. It almost seems like the Lord has given him a lie he can tell or a pretext to avoid getting into trouble. I don't think that's really the case. Personally, I think what we see the Lord doing here is what he does frequently in our lives when we whine to him. He just ignores it. And if you read that without Samuel's little complain in there, it reads like this. Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I've named unto thee. I think Samuel just throws this little complaint in the middle, and the Lord just Yeah. Anyways, I want you to just go there and take the sacrifice, because this is what you're going to do. It's not like, well, this might happen if Saul doesn't find out. It's, this is what's going to happen. So just do it, you know. That blesses me that Samuel's a wimp like I am sometimes. But the Lord says, no, go do this. I'll show you what you shall do. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, saying, comest thou peaceably? Because even though he's scared of getting into trouble, you have to understand, everybody else looks at him as this great man of God. I mean, we've had in chapter 7, when Philistines were attacking, he prayed, did the sacrifice, and the Lord fought, and it thundered, and it drove away the enemy. In chapter 12, when they picked a king and they were in trouble, just as a sign to them how badly they had failed in choosing a king over God, he prayed, and in the middle of harvest, where it was supposed to be dry, clear weather, they got this horrible, you know, thunderstorm came in. So everybody sees him coming, and they're like, the prophet's in town. This could be good, this could be bad. We don't know what this is going to mean. Are you coming in peace, or are you coming to smack us around? And he said in verse 5, peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and this is Jesse's oldest son, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Again, I'm getting a lot of encouragement from Samuel out of this particular chapter, because maybe I see myself in him in some of these things. He comes in, and he knows that he's going to pick a son. Now, he doesn't know, and it's interesting when you go through this to think about how clear the communication is between God and Samuel on this. Because literally, he's going to be going, I want you to go, I'm going to go to this guy's house. I mean, he's hearing names, he's hearing places, and then when you get there with your horn of oil, I'll tell you which one to pick. I usually like it a little more beginning to end than that, than, you know. But here he's getting very specific instructions. But he gets there, and he sees the first guy, and he says, well, that's got to be a king. You know. And what it is it's Samuel, who's a godly man, making a decision without consulting the Holy Spirit or listening to God. And you know, here's a guy we see the Lord move through regularly, and hears from the Lord very clearly, yet when he steps out in his own judgment, he makes a wrong choice. Which should be an example for you and me, I know it is for me, that no matter how much I think I am led of God, if I don't ask him when I come to particular situations, I'm probably going to make the wrong choice, because that's what we do on our own, we're not God. Well, he comes and he sees this guy, and you think he'd know, because he saw Saul, and he said, wow, Saul is best looking guy I've ever seen. He's head and shoulders above everybody. He's a king. Now he comes to Jesse, sees his oldest boy, who's a strapping, handsome guy, looks kingly, and he says, well, surely that's got to be the Lord's anointed. And this is a key verse, verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord sees not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And you know, we've mentioned it before, there's that thing called the halo effect. As humans, we are, sometimes it's very difficult to describe attractive, but we know what it is when we see it. And when we see somebody, male or female, that we think is attractive, we ascribe positive attributes to them that in most cases probably are not there. We see a guy who is just strapping, and he looks like he's in shape, and he just looks sharp, you know, well, and you just think, yeah, that's really a great guy. And they've done studies on people where they, and I mentioned this before, where they've done job interviews, and they'll take two actors, one of them a very attractive guy, the other one not, and same with the ladies, and they will give the guy who's very attractive a lousy resume, and they'll give the guy who's ugly a great resume, and they'll send them both in there, and the attractive guy gets the job most of the time. And they go and they ask, you know, they secret camera the interviews and stuff, and they'll ask the person afterwards, well, why did this one get the job? And they'll come up with all of these reasons. Well, he just seemed to be very straightforward and very truthful, and he just seemed like he really... And they'll make all these inferences based on no information in the interview, but because somebody's attractive, we look at him and we think, that's got to be... They've got this and that, and which is why, again, we need to do the opposite of what Samuel did, but, you know, ask the Holy Spirit, what is it you want? You look in Corinthians, and we see this list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's a bunch there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. The Holy Spirit's poured out on different people in the church. He gives different gifts to benefit everybody within the church. And when you start going through the list, the first ones you see is it says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to give you wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. In other words, how to make the right decision with some knowledge that you have. The other one is knowledge, where it gives you information you wouldn't possibly have in any other way. And you think, God wants to profit his church, and what's the first thing he does? He gives us gifts like wisdom on how to act in certain situations and knowledge on how to act. And the reason why, if you keep going through Corinthians, 12 through 14 are all about spiritual gifts, including 13, which is the wedding love chapter you always hear. In chapter 13, verse 8, speaking of love, King James uses the word charity, but it's love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And the idea is, you know, we have limited knowledge. Let's be honest. I'm going to be performing a wedding on Saturday, an outdoor wedding. I'm praying for sunshine. I'm really praying for sunshine. And I don't know. And I look at one weather website, and they say, you know, sunny 72, chance of later showers. You look at the other one, oh, it's going to rain all day. Now, I don't know. It could be either one of those things. God could do something miraculously and make it snow. I have no idea. I just know, you know. But there are situations where you need to know stuff that you don't possibly know, and God knows that. And he knows that we don't have all the information now. So he gives gifts. And he gives a gift here to Samuel. His gift is a audible, in his head anyways, understanding of this is the right one to choose, because Samuel would have made the wrong choice and they'd have been in the same boat. He'd have picked another guy based upon what he looked like. And God says, no, I don't look that way. I don't look on the outward appearance. I look at a person's heart. You know, that's both good news and bad news. Because sometimes, you know, the Lord sees your heart, and, you know, sometimes we do dumb things, but he knows our heart. And there are those people who use that saying, you know, good Lord knows my heart. He knows where I'm at, and here in Maine, my heart. But it also means he knows all the junk that's in your heart, too. You forget about that. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He knows your heart, and he knows what you're like inside. Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. It's junk in there. Your heart will lead you astray. In fact, despite what the world and half of the popular songs will tell you, Proverbs 28:26, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whosoever walketh wisely shall be delivered. And there is a time when you need to ignore your heart, ignore your feelings, and do what your head knows to be right. That's most of the time, actually, because if you do what's right, your feelings will follow later on. You know, if you rely in your marriage, those of you who are married, basically upon feelings, you won't stay married, because you'll find at some point the best husband, the best wife in the world will not meet your needs. There'll be a morning where you wake up and you look at him, you look at her, and you're thinking, what was I thinking? I mean, you know, there's that country song, I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking? And you might wake up and say, where was my head? Well, if you're going based solely upon what your heart feels, you'll drop like a hot rock. And you'll say, well, I know my soulmate's out there. This just isn't it. You know, you don't meet my needs, I need to find another. Well, the truth is, there's only one who'll meet your needs, it's Jesus Christ. And the purpose of your mate is to help you come into a better relationship with the one who meets your needs. In fact, that's why you should pick somebody who is like Jesus Christ and has him working in their life to make him more like Jesus, because then you'll be more satisfied with him. But truthfully, you got to make a decision in your mind. There are mornings where you wake up, or at least some of you, I mean, I hear that maybe later. Right now, I love my wife every day. But some people have told me anyways that when they wake up, they look at their spouse and they think, I just don't feel it. Never me. I always love my wife. Feel love. Just like the first, better than the first day we met. It's on the tape, honey. Just rewind. Better than it's ever. No. You can't trust your heart. And man looks on the outside. The Lord looks on our hearts. And he is the only one who gives accurate information. We don't always know. And so the Lord says, nope, don't pick him. So in verse 8, and then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. Now, I don't know that any of these guys know they're going through the, you know, the Miss or Mr. King of Israel pageant here in front of Samuel. I think they just come, get yourself ready for the feast, come on out. Well, show me your boys. Bring the first one out here. I want to meet your sons, you know. And he comes by, and then Samuel says, nope. You know, who else you got back there? And Jesse's got to be thinking, what do you mean, nope? This is my oldest son. This is my strength, my youth. And, nah, not him. No, who you got next, you know? And so Abinadab comes back. And he said, nah, Lord hasn't chosen this. Doesn't even call him, says this. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Lord's not chosen these. It's going to make him feel good. And Samuel said unto Jesse, and again, you read this, and it makes you think, how clear must this be? Because he had a message from God. You go, you pick one of Jesse's sons. Jesse says, here's my boys, and he trots out all seven. Nope, nope, nope. Samuel doesn't say, he's only got seven. It must be one of these. Maybe you should bring him back by me again. Maybe I didn't hear. No, he knows clearly. No, it's none of them. Do you have any more sons? He says. Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. I'm sure David's saying, thanks, Dad. You know, oh, yeah, I mean, this is the young one, but he's just out with the sheep. It's interesting, though, because you look at David, and David's quite a guy. He gets more ink in the Bible than just about anybody. And there's like over 1,000 references to David in the scriptures. And when he's first introduced here, he's out with the sheep. God is looking for a man to lead his nation. What he finds is a boy, because we don't know how old he is, but it's probably somewhere between 10, 15 years old. And he's a shepherd. He's sitting out in the field watching sheep. It's not the most technical of jobs. It's not the most glamorous of jobs. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. You pretty much just sit there and watch him eat. And if anything comes to attack him, you drive it off and maybe lead him someplace where the next batch of grass is. But that's it. But yet, the Lord says, that's the guy who should be leading my people. You remember when Jesus talked to Peter after the resurrection? He came up to him three times, John chapter 21. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, well, yeah, Lord. He said, well, feed my lambs. And he goes to him, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Of course, Peter denied him three times, so here's his chance to affirm that he loved him three times. And yet every time Jesus says, feed my sheep. You really love me? Feed my sheep. You know, you look at the Lord's, his feeling about this. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14, he's speaking to Israel. He says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. It's interesting that we are characterized as sheep in the scripture. It is to me, because sheep are not the smartest animals. We had them growing up. They're just not. You got to, you know, ours, because we live in Maine, the barn, in the wintertime, they're in the barn all winter long. You start out and you put a little bit of straw down on the floor, and they stay on that for like 6 months. And at the end of wintertime, they're standing on 4 feet of manure and a little thing, you know, that they've been going to the bathroom in and spilling their food in and stepping on for like 6 months. And yet, at the end of the winter, when it's time to get outside, you open that door, you pretty much have to kick them out to get them outside. You know, you'd think, I was in there, I had to clean that out every year, and it'd be an all-day thing with a manure spreader and forks and just digging in this ammonia smell, and you just burn the clothes you wore that day because it was so bad. You know, you just muck that thing out, and it was all pressed down and squished together for 6 months. You couldn't keep me in the barn. I mean, I didn't want to be there, and yet these sheep were in there, and they didn't want to go. And then, you know, you want to take them outside to feed them, and they're just numb. They need to be led. You can't even really drive them. You got to kind of lead them. You kind of, come on, follow me, would you? You know, they're not smart enough to be driven. They're scared easily. They got no weapons whatsoever. They're just fuzzy, you know. I mean, what are they going to do? They're just fluffy, and that's all they do. And they eat grass, and they're fluffy. They got flat teeth. They got nothing to, you know. You go in to feed them, and they butt you. I mean, you know, and they can't hurt you, but it's just annoying. It's like, What are you doing? You know, they'll walk over next to you thinking, oh, what a great little lamb. I'm feeding him. I'm putting food down for him. And he'll go to the bathroom on your foot as soon as look at you. I mean, doesn't not a thought about any of that. Just right there. You know, you're thinking, what is wrong with? I mean, and what a picture of Christians, because that's us all the way around. You know, we're just numb, and the Lord's got to lead us, and we just don't take any thought, and we butt each other, and we've got to be led, and you can't drive us anywhere. And it's a great picture, and yet a guy like David. You know, you ask yourself, why would anyone ever want to be a shepherd? I mean, my dad was an engineer growing up, and you know he had this thing about farming or whatever. My mother, oh, let's get sheep. Oh, okay, we'll get sheep. Why? She liked sheep. She liked to go and hang out in the barn and just be around sheep. She just liked them. I mean, there was no rational reason. We've eaten one or two. I'm not a big lamb guy, and the meat on them was tiny, and the work, and the wool. She just liked sheep. Yeah, I like being around them. I like listening to them, and they kind of talk to me, and, you know, thinking, why? Well, David was a guy who liked sheep. God is looking for a person, a man or a woman, who likes sheep. And you want to be used by God, be a person who's focused on taking care of his sheep. And there's so many ways that we can, I mean, and it doesn't mean, you know, you have to be pastor of a church. No, you can work with babies. You can just be around other Christians and encourage them and edify them and hang out with them and just be with them. That's what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for somebody who likes sheep. And David is that guy. He's out there caring for the sheep. You know, Jesus said, John chapter 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And the implication is just by this one thing. This is going to separate you from everyone else, is if you guys love one another, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb. And I'll tell you, when I first, you know, the churches that I've been to that really impacted me, Calvary of Warrington was one, but there have been others, have been the ones where the people really love one another. That is different. You know, there's been people who've come here and said, you know, I've come from the city, I've been to a lot of different churches, and there's just something different. You guys got something that we don't see in other places, because you love one another. You actually like one another. You hang out together. You take care of each other. You look out for each other. That's what we're called to do. And that's what David is doing. He says he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we'll not sit down until he comes hither. You're keeping the sheep. You got a lot of time on your hands. You know, you really do. David's just out there. And yet, he ends up writing a majority of the Psalms. And you think about what he learned about God, what he learned about himself from being around sheep. I learned a lot about God from having little kids. Any of you guys who had little kids, you understand. Because the way, you know, babies are immensely selfish and care not about your sleep. They care not about your comfort. We went down to a doctor's appointment, Portland, with Isabel the other day. She's maybe a few years older than your average baby, but mentally she's right there, you know. So we go down to this appointment, and she fills a diaper. And, I mean, literally, we stopped. We're like, well, I think we're going to change your diaper. And we forgot to bring any wipes with us. So we went to a convenience store, and we bought one of those packs, and it wasn't the little thin one, you know, that has 10 wipes in it. It was one of these ones that was like medium size. And I was like, ooh, this is a good deal, you know. It's only like 10 bucks at a convenience store, but it's got a bunch of wipes in it. It's a great container. We'll buy that, you know. We used like 50. I mean, it was like road tar. I don't know what was going on. I'm like, what were you thinking? We got a doctor's appointment. And it didn't stay in the diaper. It was all over the ones, you know. And of course, you don't have another one, and so you're trying to cobble some outfit together to bring her in there, and you're thinking, that's just so selfish of you, girl. But yet, that's us. You get so many pictures of us, you know, in our kids. Well, David's out there. He's seeing the sheep. He's seeing nature. He's seeing God. He writes Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And David, just lying on his back, looking at the stars, seeing creation, and understands God is awesome. God is huge. He created all this. It's a stage. All the world, all the universe is a stage to act out the plan of redemption. It's all about, you know, how awesome God is, and it's all for us. He's out there, and he writes Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointed my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David, he's out there, he's with the sheep, and then one day it goes, bing, and he thinks, because he's saying, Lord, why? You know, these sheep, I got to lead them, I got to guide them around, they're just numb, wait a minute, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't have to want. Just like I feed these sheep and they don't have to worry about where the grass comes from. I don't have to worry. I got to write a song. That's what it is. And so he writes the Psalms and he writes these songbooks. That's a guy the Lord can use. A guy who has taken time to just think for a little bit, look at all God has done, and realize the implication on his heart. And so God says, Samuel says, go get him. I mean, he is the guy God is going to use. Go send and fetch him. And in verse 12 it says, and he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look on, to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now, he's not as nice looking as Saul was. We know, because it says Saul was better looking than anybody else, as in 1 Samuel 9. But he's ruddy. It's either red or it's lighter. In the Middle East, most people are black hair, black, brown, you know, dark eyes, whatever. He's got either a reddish tint to it, or he's got a ruddy complexion, a beautiful countenance. It doesn't mean he was a beautiful man. It means he talked about having, you know, either lighter colored eyes or bright eyes. You've seen those people who just have like a light in them. You look at him, and it's just like, ooh, there's just something going on in there. Well, he was that guy, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for it is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, who've got to be thinking, what is going on? 10, 15-year-old David? Are you kidding me? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. You know, and when you look at the two instances of when Saul was anointed versus David, with Saul it said it was a vial, with David it was a horn, does that mean that there was more of the Holy Spirit on David? Maybe. I know this. It says in Psalm 45, David wrote this, but then in Hebrews it tells us that it was messianic and that it applies to Jesus. In Psalm 45, verse 7, it says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, in other words, because of that, because you love righteousness and you hate wickedness, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And, you know, you look at that, I think, yeah, David did have a much bigger anointing or power of God upon his life, because he was a vessel that was clean, that was usable. You know, Saul didn't remain clean. He kept gunking himself up with junk, and the Lord couldn't use him. David, on the other hand, his heart was right. He sought after the Lord. He's going to be called a man after God's own heart. And so because of that, the Lord poured it out on him. And, you know, who knows what his brothers are thinking of all this. I don't even know whether what Samuel said. We don't get all the verbiage. It's just that he dumped oil on his head, and then he rises up and leaves. He doesn't even stay there to start he doesn't start the campaign. He doesn't start the, you know, let's replace Saul with David political thing, anything like that. He just leaves it up to God to do the installing. And so he says, but, and it's a nice contrast here, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and again it says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. This is an interesting little section here. The Spirit comes upon David. Now, for us in believers, we have something that the Old Testament didn't have. Okay, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being with people, kind of wooing them to Christ. When you get saved and become a Christian, we're told that he comes in us. We never see that in the Old Testament. We see the Spirit coming upon, which is what God also promised, Jesus promised to us in Acts 1:8, that the Spirit shall come upon you and empower you for service. We see guys like David and Saul and Samson have the Spirit come upon them to enable them to do certain things. But in the New Testament, when the Spirit comes upon someone, it can happen over and over again. We see them being filled on Pentecost. We see a couple chapters later, chapter 4, well, Peter standing up a little bit later is filled with the Spirit. Then in Acts chapter 4, they get out of prison and they go and they pray for boldness, and it says they're filled with the Spirit again. It comes upon again and again. Almost like we leak, I guess. I don't know. But the Spirit coming in us is different. You know, David is going to say in Psalm 51, we sing that song, Restore to Me, the Joy of My Salvation. It comes out of Psalm 51, verse 9. It's after he sinned with Bathsheba. And he says this to the Lord. He says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know, even the greatest Old Testament prophet, Samson, Moses, all these guys, they had the Spirit coming upon them to enable them, but they were never, there's nobody in the Old Testament who was able to cry out and say, Abba, Father, because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We've got the Spirit of adoption in us. And Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That doesn't go away. Now, whether or not he will come upon you and use you is a completely different thing. You can take yourself out of service in a moment. Start grabbing glory for yourself. The Lord uses you for something. Get prideful. Get in sin. And watch the Lord stop using you. Because he only uses clean vessels. And if you're junked up, he's not going to use you. No, nobody wants to, you know, drink out of a dirty cup. But this, we had Saul, had the Holy Spirit come upon him. But now he's gotten to the point where he's unusable, and the Lord takes him away. He doesn't come upon him to empower him anymore. And Saul notices the difference. In fact, it says an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. That's problematic for some people. When you read the book of Job, we see Job. There's this contest going on between God and Satan, not really a contest, but a little discussion. And God says, look at Job, isn't he awesome? I mean, he's a righteous guy. He does what he's supposed to do. And Satan says, well, of course he listens to you. Why wouldn't he? Because you've put a hedge around him and I can't touch him. But you let me take his stuff and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord says, okay, go for it. And so the Lord allows Satan to do it. Now, an interesting thing to note is the enemy can't do anything to you that God doesn't. If you're a believer, he doesn't allow. But sometimes he allows it. And, you know, Job has a bunch of stuff happen to him. You get into 2 Corinthians and you look at Paul, and he's talking about revelations. He's seen a vision of heaven and, I mean, all kinds of stuff. And he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because of all the great stuff he's seen, he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. I asked three times, God, would you please take this away? And we don't know what it is. We think it's a physical thing. We know he makes references to his eyes, having eye problems. When he goes to one city, he said, you guys would have given me your eyes if you could have. And he talked about how big he wrote with his hands, because I don't think he could see that well. Some people think maybe he had malaria. But he gets this thorn in the flesh. He's got something. It's a messenger from Satan sent to buffet him. There is a demonic aspect to this thing. Is he possessed? No, believers can't be possessed. God doesn't timeshare. You're bought with a price. He doesn't, you know, own half of you. He owns you or he doesn't. Can you be messed with? Yes. How much? Where's the line? I don't know. It doesn't say clearly. Paul has a thorn in the flesh. That's a messenger from Satan sent to buffet him. There's some physical thing. There's something going on. I don't know. But he has it. And he prayed three times and God says, no, your grace, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And you know, and so Paul's, okay, well, I'll glory in my infirmities. He was given something to keep him humble, because otherwise he'd have got a fat head. And he said, that was from the Lord, I'm going to take it. Now Saul, he gets this, an evil spirit starts provoking him. And, you know, if the Lord isn't in your life, don't be surprised if you get provoked by evil spirits. And he's getting provoked. We don't know how it troubles him, whether it makes him anxious, nervous. I know, it's not like he got the demon of lust and the demon of bad breath and the demon of, you know, you don't see that really in the scriptures where all these demons take over human emotions. You know, the things that normally are attributed to demons by some believers are called works of the flesh. And, you know, a lot of times it's the spirit of Steve that struggles with lust. I don't need a demon to make me lust and then another demon of fornication to make me fall into that, or a demon of alcohol. You know, it's just my own flesh that needs to be dealt with. But not that I'm doing those things. It was an example. Don't get the wrong idea. But here we see Saul, he's being messed with. Okay? And this evil spirit is messing with him. And Saul's servants said unto him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubles thee." Those people around him knew it. Said, "Dude, there's something messing with you, and it's bad, and I bet God let you." I mean, they probably saw the failings in his life, and they said, this, yeah, that's what it is. You're being messed with. And so they give him advice. They say, "Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit of God is upon thee, he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." What they said is, well, obviously, you've got some spiritual problems going on here. This is what we'll do. We'll get somebody who can play. In fact, we'll get a worship leader. You're going to see when they pick David by his qualifications. That's part of the thing. Saul knew that the spiritual aspect of his life was gone, and he felt that loss. And so, because it was stuff, of his sin, he was turned from the Lord. He decided, well, I got to try to bring that feeling back. I'm going to get somebody to play, and that will calm this spirit down and calm him down. I will seek out a man. It's interesting to note how quick people are to do that. Don't misunderstand me as I go through this, okay? But Saul, if you've been studying his life with me, Saul's problems are spiritual problems. Saul's disobedient to God. Saul has been rebellious. Saul has been proud. He's done a lot of things. He's self-deceived. And now he's suffering what amounts to be a spiritual problem. And yet he doesn't do what he's supposed to do, which is what he's called to do because he's got a spiritual problem, which is repent and get right with God. Instead, he decides to turn and try to find a guy to fix it for him. A lot of believers do that today. And they'll turn to medicine as one of the things they go to. Let's give me a pill. I'm feeling stressed out. I need a pill. I'm not saying that a pill is never appropriate. I'm not saying that there isn't a time for medication. However, there's this thing called conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you're in sin, and I have this tremendous guilt. Well, maybe it's because you're cheating on your spouse. You think maybe there's something there? Maybe it's because you're stealing. Maybe it's because, you're at enmity with God. Maybe you're just not saved and you don't know the Lord. If you go to a psychologist who doesn't know the Lord, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, you're a product of your chemistry is what you are. They don't believe in a spirit. They just see you as a brain. And so if you're having a problem with the way you feel, it's a result of chemical imbalance. Here's some chemicals. Let's try to get things in balance until the feeling goes away. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? I have a daughter who takes medication because she's got brain problems. We got her official diagnosis or whatever it was the other day. It was something to do with the corpus callosum. I don't know. This part of her brain's messing is what it is, the thing that connects the two sides. So it doesn't work right. And it's one of those broad things like, well, we looked at it and it doesn't seem like it's the right size or everything's there. So this is what it is. We don't know. It could be, the symptoms underneath that are many different things. One thing she has is she has seizures. If we don't give her medication, she starts having seizures. We give her the medication, she doesn't have seizures. Pretty easy to determine. But there is a spiritual side of life that medicine doesn't really deal with. And so they can only look at a problem and say, it's because of a chemical thing. Here's some chemicals to try to make those symptoms go away. They can't really test. There's no chemical imbalance test where they give you a blood test and say, well, you're low in these and these and these. And they say, well, no, but we can give you this. And if the feelings stop, that's probably it. Now, there may be a need for medication. There may not. It might be spiritual, might not be. If you go to somebody who has no inkling of a spiritual side, they're never going to be able to deal with a spiritual problem. And as a nation, they prescribe medicine for everything. How many kids, go talk to a teacher now in, say, second, third, fourth, fifth grade in public schools and ask how many of the little boys who act like little boys are being given chemicals to make them act like little girls instead of I mean, it's not in a little boy's nature to sit in behind a desk all day and color. It's just not. I mean, they need to hit one another or do things. Now, you know, look, again, we also have, there's a whole bunch of other factors. There are kids coming in with parents who completely ignore them and are off gratifying themselves and who have messed up home lives and are abusing everything else. I'm just saying, sometimes emotional problems are spiritual problems. Sometimes they're not. I'm not trying to lay a trip on you, but I really think that as believers, we're called to seek the Lord first. You know, if you try this, there's so many promises in the scripture that thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Try that one out. It's free. You don't have to get a prescription for it. If you actually do that and you spend time in the Word and you do all the things the scripture says and you're still suffering with a problem, go get, you know, medicine. Jesus said those who are well don't need a physician, but those who sick are sick. You know, those who are sick do need a physician. There's a time for medicine. But there's a time to make sure that it's not a spiritual problem. He was fixing his spiritual problem. He didn't take medicine. He tried to get somebody. He turned to music, worship music, but music. And what do you see when you watch kids everywhere today? Buds are in the air, you know? And, I mean, kids so identify with music. They always have. I do. I work at a paper mill, and I went into the bathroom today, and it's one of those locker room bathrooms, and they have a radio that's going perpetually 24 hours a day. And I walk in there, and as I'm walking out, the radio starts playing like 3 bars of a Journey song, you know, from 25, 30 years ago. I sang 2 choruses by the time I got back to my desk. Never heard a word in that bathroom, but it was just there. And because there were pivotal moments in my life where I sat back then, it was either with that huge boombox thing, you know, in your lap, or I did actually have a cassette player that I had my 38 special tape, Special Forces, I used to play, you know, on my ears over and over again as I was out doing things. And those things get drilled in your head. And kids turn to music to change their emotions. You know, there are certain, you ever notice certain types of music? There are some music, you hear it, and you just can't sit still and listen to certain types. There are some songs that just the beat grabs you. There are some that just rip your heart out. There are some that just make you happy. I mean, music has a way of doing that, and the Lord knows that. And that's, worship is musical. He says, where is it? In Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Sing praise to the Lord with the harp. That's the lyre, you know, kind of like the guitar of the ancient world. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud note. It's part of worship. It's meant to be. It's also interesting to note when you read through Ezekiel chapter 28, there's a description of Satan. Satan was apparently built. It talks about his tabrets and it talks about his pipes. I think he was part of the worship leader in heaven. And it's no wonder, because you look at how powerfully music is used to influence for the wrong things. You know, as parents or as adults or as whatever we are, we need to be real careful about what we pour into our head. You know, I can't say the 2 choruses that I sang on my way back to my desk were the most edifying things. But they were right there. They don't go away. And you can say, and your kids can say, I just like the beat. I don't listen to the words. Baloney. It's just baloney. I mean, I could start a dozen songs and you guys would know them all because you've heard them and they just become ingrained. And the truth is, you look at the people who are the pop icons of the day. Do you really want Britney Spears being the one who's counseling your children on the right way to live? I mean, look at her life. She's so messed up. You just, you know, Eminem, DMX, Beyonce, whoever. Do you want those people molding your kid's mind? No way. And yet, it's so easy for them to just pop those buds, and you don't know what's going on. Especially that you don't even have to buy the stuff. You can just go on the internet and go to MySpace, and everybody's MySpace has the little music recorder in the corner that's playing their favorite song. Don't you can just listen to whatever you want? And I caution you to be careful how you use music, how I use music, the stuff that I listen to. I need to be careful. There's certain types of music I really like. There's certain artists that I like the way they play. Unfortunately, they spew garbage when they sing. And, you know, he is trying to recreate an environment. You look at, he misses the presence of God. You ever talk to people, especially people who don't know the Lord and they come into church for the first time, And it's like, I like coming there because I just feel so much peace. You know, I'm at home and things are crazy, but I come there and for a couple hours, it's just everything is just calm or just there's something different there. And, you know, I really like when we're here. It's a struggle to get there for some reason. Imagine that in a spiritual warfare. But once I'm there, it's great for 2 hours and I leave and it all falls apart. You know, I guarantee you, if we fired up the TV in the overhead and we played CSI every time you guys came in here, or we played, you know, whatever, there wouldn't be that spirit of peace and calm. There would be the spirit of turmoil and junk. I mean, that's whatever you pour in is what comes back out. If we got up here and we were playing, you know, I can whatever band, if we're playing junk music, it wouldn't be there. Unfortunately, he's not doing what he's supposed to do, which is get right, repent, and bring that Lord into his life, and then bring that Lord into his home, and then everything calms down. But no, he doesn't do that. Instead, he tries to recreate it by getting a worship leader. That's the advice he gets. And so Saul says to his servants in verse 17, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. I don't want any hack. Give me somebody who knows how to play. And then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem. This is one of his servants. This isn't David doing this. This isn't David's mouth setting this up. This isn't Samuel setting this up. This is the Lord doing this. But he just happens to have one of Saul's guys who has seen David. And he says, I've seen Jesse, the son of a Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person. And the Lord is with him. And you look at this, and this is, if you ever want to know, what is a worship leader supposed to look like, that's what he's supposed to look like. And I think, to be honest with you, these are probably in the order of importance. And you'll notice the very lowest one on the totem pole is he can play very well. He's cunning. It doesn't have to be perfect, but it means he's competent when he plays. You know, when we first started the Bible study, it was Josh and I. And, you know, those of you who were there, you know, we love the Lord, but you know, we just weren't that good. We didn't play that cunningly. We didn't play that well. But that's just the first thing. Then you see he's got to be a mighty valiant man or woman. You want a worship leader who's going to bravely sing the truth. You know, there is such a move today in Christian pop music, really bugs me, to be honest with you. Some of it is good, but most of it's junk. And the stuff that really is junk is the stuff that's trying to water itself down so it can appeal to everybody. You know, they want to, the ones, you have a Christian band, and then you have some Christians who happen to be in a band, and they want to be played on the Christian music stations, but yet they want to write the song in such a way that it could be Jesus or it could be my girlfriend, and you can't really tell, so that they can play it on MTV, and those people will like it okay, because they're not going to sing about Jesus, but you can do it and say, well, that's very spiritual, because you'll think it's Jesus, because that's who you think of, and I want a mighty valiant man. I want a guy who's going to stand up and pour out his heart singing about Jesus Christ and not care whether he ever gets a dove. I want a guy who wouldn't take a Dove Award. Unfortunately, Rich Mullins is dead. I wish he was still here. Because he would. A Dove Award? I'm the best worshiper? Are you kidding me? What is that? Are we going to have, you know, spiritual pose downs next? Well, I'm more spiritual than you. Well, I can speak in tongues for 10 hours. Or I can, you know, I mean, it just makes no sense. Yet music, we think, oh, he's such a great worshiper. Well, no, we want a guy who's going to speak the truth. That's being a mighty man. A man of war, you know. And look, we're not called, Corinthians tells us that our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual. Maybe be a man of prayer. And then prudent in matters, his speech. You know, there's some out there, any guys ever listen to Creed back in the day when Creed was around? I really like that style of music. If you ever listen to their lyrics, he was always searching and never finding. Never. That was the whole thing. Well, he supposedly, he's out on his own now, the lead singer, Scott Stapp. And he put out a CD. There was one song I really liked, you know, You Set Me Free. It really sounded. But then you read in the news and you see the guy's life and he's struggling with booze and he's struggling with this. And you think, even though I might like your music, because of your life and what you're doing, I can't. I want a guy who's prudent. I want a guy whose walk and his talk match. He's the same guy off the stage as he is on the stage. And a comely person, you know, you want a person that isn't offensive, for sure. I mean, but for believers, the thing that is attractive about a person is not what they look like on the outside. It's how much they're like Jesus. And then finally, that the Lord is with him. I mean, that's the number one thing. He needs to be a man that the Lord is with. And Saul wanted that because that's what Saul didn't have. He didn't have the Lord with him. And he's like, I miss the presence of the Lord. I'm going to get somebody around me who can, I can experience it through their songs, through their writing. Wherefore, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. How awesome. He was anointed king. He's a king now. He's got the oil on his head. Oh, he's back with the sheep. You know, whatever. Okay, I'm king shepherd, whatever. I'm that. Until the Lord sets me up, I'm just going to go back and take care of the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And you want to see what kind of guy David was? David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. David loved Saul. David, and look, David knew he was anointed king, and yet Saul was king. And David wasn't going to be king until Saul was done being king. And yet David saw Saul, and he said, that's the guy the Lord picked. I love him. I'm going to serve him. In fact, he goes to be his armor bearer. That, you know, he would be the guy who would support Saul in battle. He would fight, but only in support of Saul. He would be bringing stuff to Saul. He'd be handing Saul the weapons. Even though he was God's anointed, he said, no, I'm going to follow that guy. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And that is obviously of the Lord. This was the setup from God to get David trained up in how to be a king and to see from a bad example how not to be a king. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp, he grabbed his 10-string, and he played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. You know, and I read that and I think, really, that is what we are supposed to be like, okay? We're called to be salt, we're called to be light as believers. We're supposed to affect those people around us that they see something about us and we're seasoning, there's something that we spark a taste in people, we spark a thirst in them, and they're refreshed when they're around us. That's the Holy Spirit working through our lives. That's what it's supposed to be. Those are the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the things that God's Spirit working upon us, as it does in David, will give people refreshment. So how do you get it? Well, Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus said, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I encourage you, pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Holy Spirit will come upon you to enable you to be refreshing, to be an instrument in his hand. He will answer that. Let's do a song, Bob. You got it in you? Let's pray, and then we'll get out of here singing a song. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you are willing to pour your Spirit out upon men and women like us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to guard our hearts, to be always about your business, to be in your word, to be men and women of prayer. Lord, and that we would never go seeking the world's worship leaders, Lord, but we would seek you in your word, and your songs and your word would be on our lips. And your Spirit will empower us, Lord, to be your witnesses. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.